It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Happy New Year, and welcome to the first new Bob Siegel Show of the year. And we just completed 21 years. This is the first of the 22nd season on the Bob Siegel Show. I don't know if I win a set of matching luggage or a decoder ring or anything like that. If I am, they're keeping it a secret from me. Say hello to my special guest and good friend, Jim Berry, who's in the studio instead of the phone like he generally is.
I'm so happy to be here, and congratulations, Bob. I think I've known you most of that time.
You've known me a good deal. I think it was 2006, and my show went on the air in 2005, so you have known me most of those years.
Yeah, most of that time, and we've shared a lot of airtime.
I was a guest on Jim's show in Texas when I was out there to do a debate, and then I came back on future shows of his, and he and Gary, his co-host at the time, did shows here, and then we turned it into a permanent monthly gig.
Yeah, I don't know how you managed that. You did it to me on the air one night when I was here, and you said, I'd really like you to consider being a rotating co-host. And so here I am live on your show. I can't say, no, Bob, I'm not interested. So I said, okay, and so here we are.
So you did it kicking and screaming. We can see how little you enjoy this job, Jim.
I look forward to it.
We can see that
so
we have
much.
To force you to come on the air and talk each time.
Yeah, may the force be with you. Yeah. No, I have enjoyed every minute of it, and it's always a treat. We always look forward to it. So I'm glad to be here, but it's really, really fun when I'm in San Diego and get to sit in the studio, because then I can make faces at you and just have a lot better interaction, though I can't see the man behind the curtain who will try to...
Well, you never see the man behind the curtain when you're on the phone anyway.
I know, but I thought if I could get a look at him, I could intimidate him.
Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
Speaking of which, I went to see The Wizard of Oz in the Sphere at Las Vegas.
Oh, how was that?
I was blown away.
I heard that was quite a sight to behold.
Well, I watched that movie every year growing up as a kid.
Yeah, it's one of my favorite movies.
And I used to do a 10-minute condensed version of the entire film. so I really, really loved it. It was no disappointment.
Well, she drops the house on one witch, then walks out the door with a bucket of water and takes care of the other one immediately.
Well, there was a little bit more in there. Yeah. My favorite part was the little speech that the cowardly lion gives, if I were king of the forest. You know,
anyway. You stay fresh in that can.
Yeah, so it was a lot of fun. But I saw that, and that was great fun.
At the Hotel Del, they had a Wizard of Oz theme this year, and it was because Frank Baum used to live there at the hotel.
I didn't know that.
Of the original books. You can even see pictures of him reading to kids. And
how about that?
They were beautiful, magnificent trees.
I know they filmed Some Like It Hot. A lot of that
Yeah, that's another
there.
Famous. And the novel Somewhere in Time was written at the Hotel Del. And took place at the Hotel Del. In the movie, they switched it to a similar hotel because they were supposed to be going back through time to the hotel in the 1800s, and they couldn't do it because in Coronado planes kept flying overhead, so they couldn't make it a period piece. But I've actually gone and done some of my writing at the Hotel Del so I could say that I've written in the same place as some famous not that that makes a hill of beans to the way I'm writing anything, but it was just kind of a personal fun treat.
It's a great place to visit. So here we are back in San Diego. I shared with you and Dana tonight. I always get my fill of Mexican food when I'm here in San Diego because there's just nothing quite like it anywhere else. So I've been doing plenty of that.
Even though San Antonio is also on the border, but it's not as Mexican of a border as ours.
Well, we're about
just different cuisine.
3 hours from the border.
Oh, well, that's okay. Well, that is different.
There's probably a larger Hispanic population there.
Right.
It's like this. There's a lot of Hispanic population, but the food they have there, it's called Tex-Mex.
Oh, yeah, I've had it.
And as I was I'll explain to our listeners tonight, if you've ever talked to someone from New York and someone from Chicago and you talk about pizza, they disagree violently about
it. Right.
And that's Tex-Mex and California Mex are different cuisines.
Right.
I grew up here, so I like real Mexican food. So here we are. Well, it's good to be back here, and we're going to try to talk about some stuff along the way here. We usually give a little time to current events and the big deals in Venezuela.
Yeah, the arrest of Maduro.
You know?
And the Democrats, it took them all but 5 minutes to decide that they have to impeach Trump over this. If he hadn't done this, they would just impeach him over something else. Should they take back the House, they will impeach him for having stolen somebody's Play-Doh in kindergarten when he was a kid.
Yeah, yeah. It's just, it's ridiculous. And I said at dinner tonight, the people now that are protesting on behalf of Maduro and saying that it was an atrocity to go after him were the people that a few weeks ago were dancing in the streets singing, "No kings, no kings."
Yeah.
Dictators are okay, but no kings.
Well, they're the ones that are marching for women's rights, but that includes the right of a man to get undressed in the women's locker room. So there's no consistency to any of their so-called issues, except that they hate Trump and they want power. And that's it. There are no genuine moral convictions left with them.
I agree with that. It's sad to see it happening, but I haven't given up. I haven't given up hope that we can...
Well, Trump rose out of the phoenix and came back into power. A lot of people had given up when that election was stolen from him in 2020, and here we are, and he's president again. So maybe the hand of God is behind him. That certainly seemed to be the case when there was that near miss with his assassination.
Yeah, and by his own confession, he said God saved his life.
Yeah.
Whatever you think of the man, he is at least given credit there.
He said something to the effect of, "I think I really like God a lot more now," or something to that effect, is only Trump. My favorite Trump line this Christmas, he's in the White House, or maybe it was Mar-a-Lago, and he's on the phone talking to little kids, just doing a charming moment, and he's asking one of the kids what he wants for Christmas, and the little kid says, "Oh, I don't know, just not coal." Only Trump. Yeah. "Well, you know, coal is a very safe, good, clean fuel." Only Trump could give that kind of response.
Yeah. He is who he is. He's consistent, though. He's always been that way.
Well, what he is he's himself. He says things that everybody else thinks, but he'll say it regardless of the fact that he's in politics. Yeah.
And without a filter.
Yeah, and without a filter.
So I like a lot of what he's doing. There are times when I wish he would just be quiet and do his job, but he can't. It's not in his nature.
Well, he didn't need to talk about the fact that he didn't like Rob Reiner right after Rob Reiner got murdered. I mean, Rob Reiner did say a lot of cruel and stupid things about him, but on the day he was murdered, that's not the time to bring something like that up. No. Of course, there's the media shoving microphones in his face trying to get his reaction. So, you know, Trump, you ask how he feels, he'll talk, but he also wished his condolences to the family, and he just it's just he'll say everything and anything.
Well, the media handled that whole thing completely different than when Charlie Kirk was shot.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, they tried to blame it on the MAGA movement when Charlie Kirk was shot.
So, I mean, late night talk show guys were just saying ugly things, you know, and but that was okay. Well, anyway, we are in crazy times, my friend. It might get crazier before it gets better. I don't know. I hope it'll get better. I keep holding on to hope. I've been hearing little stories here and there from friends, little pockets of, I'll use the word revival, but things happening among young people around the country. Nothing on a large scale. I've heard people in certain churches where the youth are really getting active and very on fire for God, is the language we used to use in the old days. But there are movements happening sprinkled around the country, and I think that's the solution. I've said this for years since I've been on your show, that the real hope is a spiritual awakening.
Yeah, that's why when pastors compromise on issues, I'm much more concerned, because I don't expect as much from the secular world.
As Leonard Ravenhill used to say, we need repentance from the pulpit to the pew.
Yeah, exactly.
And so I still believe that. I still believe it's possible. I'm holding on for it. I'd love.
And that's where Jesus was at. The clergy of his day.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who were hypocrites. He just lit into them. But then you have the woman caught in adultery. Well, she knew she was a sinner. He treated her very gently with a lot of mercy and compassion.
You know, that's an amazing story, because, you know, when you read it, they set it up. They're trying to trick Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he was just really hard to trick. They were always trying to catch him in something, and it always backfired.
Of course.
But that's a marvelous story. And somehow, Jesus upheld the law, and he upheld mercy at the same time. And isn't that what the cross is? Justice and mercy.
Justice and mercy combined, because our sin has to be paid for, but we're not the ones that have to pay for it.
Yeah, so he always handled things well. I wish I had that ability to be right all the time and to be able to see through people. You know, he could
Jim, you and I'll just have to settle for being right most of the time. Nobody can be right all of the time.
Last couple of years that Leslie and I have been attending a church in San Antonio after I retired from my pastorate, I had lunch the other day with my pastor, and I said, you know, I've really loved going here, because one of my concerns when I retired was I didn't know if I could find a church to go to, because I'd be sitting out there picking the guy apart, thinking, well, he's wrong about that, he's off base here. And I said, because I know everything, I'm right about everything. I said, so I've been here now for 2 years, and apparently you're right about everything too. And he's a really good pastor. Love the guy. Really good teacher. He doesn't compromise on the scriptures. If the Bible says it, if it's not based in the Bible, then he's not going to waste time on it. And he doesn't compromise or apologize for what the Bible says about issues. And he's very upfront about that, but he does it in such a gracious way because he understands this thing. We mentioned this earlier. All of us are fallen. We all have faults. We all have sins. We all have places where we're not perfect. And what the evangelical community has done for a long time is they pick and choose which sins that they want to single out and make those as issues, and then kind of ignore the ones that we're guilty of. You just don't have that liberty with the Bible, I don't believe in. And so he tells the truth. He holds the line, but he does it in a very gracious way without compromising. And so I'm really happy to be in that church, and we're having a great time being there. And the other thing was, I said, you know, if I go to a church and the music is terrible, I'm not coming back. Because I'm a music guy, I'm a musician, and I led worship in our church, and so is my pastor, Sean, is also, he's a much better musician than I am, and the music there is great. They have a great worship team and great a spirit of worship, not just musically, but go there, and it's liberating for me to be able to just do that without having to be in charge. So I'm very happy at that church, and we just used up our first segment.
Yeah, we did. Okay, well, hold that thought. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
I know this one. It's The Grassroots. It's been my bumper music for 21 years. How am I doing at the Stump Bob Siegel music?
Well, now, if you want that challenge, I'll bet Brandon and I can come up with plenty.
Yeah, I'm sure you could. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
And here we are. Nice to be here. Nice introduction. Happy New Year again to everybody. This is a great way to start off the year for me to be here in the studio. I had in mind tonight to do a little thing. I'm going to call it past, present, and future. So I'm going to read three passages, and we'll just kind of springboard off that and talk about it. The first one is one of the most important verses in the Bible, and it's the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now, you used to say stuff like that, and people, I mean, the astronauts said that. The first guys that orbited the moon, that came around and they quoted that, and that wouldn't rattle people. But now, you know, it's like you believe in the tooth fairy or something if you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. What are some of, you've done a lot of research and a lot of apologetics. What are some things that you could say as to why that actually does make sense and it's not ridiculous, not unscientific?
Well, there's a very simple equation. 0 + 0 equals 0. Something had to always exist. You can't get something out of nothing. Human beings are finite. We're born, we die, but we're thinking, feeling, conscious entities. Our consciousness had to come from somewhere. Stars and dust and chemicals don't think. So right. If something had to always exist and we have consciousness in the universe, this something that always existed must be a consciousness. So that's where I would begin.
That's a good beginning, and I've had a number of friends that are atheists, and I have one, he's a psychiatrist, he's retired now, but when we first met, he's actually an in-law of Gary Young, who you know, everyone was looking forward to the Clash of the Titans, you know, and the first thing this guy says is, well, I believe we're just so much chemicals, and there is nothing eternal or spiritual about mankind, we're just so much stuff, and there's no purpose or any of that, and he went on and on.
Well, he wouldn't even be able to talk about that or argue about it if he wasn't more than chemicals.
Well, what I said to him, I said, well, I have a question. Where does altruism come from? Where does a sense of right and wrong come from?
That's the other good argument, our conscience, our awareness of right and wrong.
And I said that. I said, you know, all people have some evaluation about that. It may vary from one culture to another, but there is a sense of right and wrong.
And if we were here by randomness and chance, yeah, right and wrong would just be our opinion.
Yeah.
And it wouldn't be worth a dime.
And his answer was, well, that's a good question.
Well, at least he was consistent enough to say that.
Yeah.
But you know, I don't really need any lectures from today's people that want to quote science when they can't even define what a woman is or what a man is. You'll pardon me if I don't need to follow their science. They're going to lecture us about science when they take stands like that.
Can I tell them about the t-shirt that I
saw? Oh, yeah. That's great.
Another
Jim Barrier. You're listening to another Jim Barrier Texas story.
I was getting a hamburger and I looked over and there's a guy's got a t-shirt on. Now I'm in Texas and this guy looked very much like a cowboy, whatever that looks like. And he had a t-shirt and it said, if you're confused about gender, try milking a bull. I went over.
You gotta love it.
I went over to his table. I said, I just got to tell you, that's
only
a great
in
shirt.
Texas. You could get arrested in California for wearing a sweatshirt like that. Well, you know, the day will come, at least.
I'm in a different world in Texas than I am when I'm here in California. As much as I love California, by the way, we landed and it's raining in San Diego. And all the way out, I talked to the attendants. I talked to everybody. I said, I've got a complaint here. And they said, what? I said, it's raining in San Diego.
Well, don't worry, Jim. Governor Newsom will figure out a way to waste all that water so that it's not around when we have our next fire. He'll find a way.
No, he'll just tax the clouds.
Yeah.
So,
and protect the minnow.
So nothing cannot produce something.
That's right.
And even you talk about the stars and the dust, where did that stuff come
exactly
from? Where did
the, or what about the DNA code in animals and human beings that determines ahead of time? It's like a computer program determining ahead of time how you're going to develop. Well, you can't have that kind of determination without information. That's what DNA is, information about how you're going to develop. How can you have information if there isn't a communicator that put the information there?
Exactly. And DNA is a great thing to discuss because the whole
it shows us that we're not randomness and chance, that it's programmed ahead of time. It's right there.
And it's also true that, as far as we know, DNA, one little sample of your DNA code will tell you everything about your life. DNA will determine very accurately how long a person will live, barring accidents, what diseases they'll be susceptible to, what color hair and eyes and all of these things. All of that's in the DNA. And so when someone says, well, you know, God knows your days and he wrote your life, he wrote the DNA code. Yeah. Of course he knows that stuff. Yeah. It doesn't mean we're robots and it doesn't mean we don't have free will. It means he's bigger and smarter than us and he wrote
exactly.
all of this stuff.
Exactly.
So I believe in Genesis 1:1. And the other thing about Genesis 1:1 is this. If I believe that first line, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, so an uncreated being was big enough and smart enough to create everything else out of nothing, why would I have any problem with any of the stories in the Bible? Why would miracles be a problem? Why would resurrection
exactly,
walking on water?
Exactly, because life itself is something we don't understand.
Yeah, and so if you can believe the first verse in the Bible, then you ought to be able to believe anything else.
Well, I've often said this. When the Bible talks about miracles, they're not talking about God waving a magic wand.
No.
It's just that we don't understand all the science of the universe, and God uses science we have not discovered yet. Because we probably know less than 1% of all the obtainable knowledge in the universe. So how does God do miracles? With the 99% of the knowledge that we don't have.
That we don't have.
So miracles are scientific. We just don't understand the scientific explanation.
Yeah, and they will use that term, miracles, on a secular level to describe something that seems to defy the laws of nature, and that miracles do that.
And they'll use words like nature as their answers. They'll say, well, how could I believe in the Bible's miracle? I said, well, how do you believe that a salmon swims upstream by instinct, finds the place where it was born, and then spawns, and then dies? They'll say, well, that's nature. Okay, well, that doesn't really answer the question.
Yeah, it doesn't. There's a lot of things like that. I read a book years ago called The Wonders of Creation, and the guy went through all kinds of examples like that in nature that point to a creator behind all of that. Things that would not happen in and of themselves if there wasn't something bigger than us behind all of that. You know, I've seen miracles, things that I would call miracles. I've seen people miraculously healed.
And doctors see it too, but all they do is they write cause of cure and recovery unknown.
Yeah.
They won't write the word miracle. But they're talking about miracles, whether they use that word or not.
I've told you, I think, about my sister-in-law, Kathleen. 8 years ago, they discovered cancer in her body, and it was so rampant. It was in her lungs, her breast, her liver, colon. She had cancer all through her body, and it was stage 4. And we went out to see her immediately, and we prayed for her. And I just had this doesn't happen very often with me, but I just had this deep sense. I said, KT, you're going to be okay. And, of course, they live well. They have good money. She went to the Mayo Clinic, which is about as good a medicine as you're going to find in this country. And they started procedures and they worked on her. She's been cancer-free now for about 4 years.
Oh, that's wonderful, Jim.
And one of the stories, she'd got it in her liver, and a liver has two lobes, a small and a large. And they said, your large liver is not worth saving. We're going to have to cut it out because it's so riddled with cancer. But there's enough of your small liver lobe that we think we can save that. You might have to be on dialysis or something, but we're going to keep that part. We're going to take the other one out and see what happens. And so they did that. She goes back the next month for a checkup, and the doctor says, this is amazing. The small liver lobe had grown to the size of a full large one. And when the doctors at the Mayo Clinic say, this is amazing, I'll call it a miracle. So
that's for sure. All right, hold with me. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show and our monthly show within a show. That's right, it's time for another episode of Stump Jim Barrier.
Well, we meet again, yet again, Jim. How are we doing today?
You're not going to do a Christmas song, are you?
No, I am not. As much as I love Christmas.
Me too.
I do.
Of course, the 12 days of Christmas with the wise men, that's not over yet.
No, it's definitely not.
He could if he wanted to.
There was no little, by the way, no little drummer boy.
We established that. We looked long and hard. We found no kid banging a drum in the nativity story.
Yeah, sorry about that, everybody. As much as I want to hear a little baby.
I'm sure little babies just love having drums banging in their ears. What a shame that didn't really happen.
Did you like that saw, Jesus?
Yeah. But you know, what people don't know is that after the little drummer boy, then there was a bass solo.
Well, today, Jim, I have a song from 1966, but I think you're going to get it pretty quick because it is pretty infamous in one very popular city here in America. So with that in mind, here is your song.
Okay.
I'll just pause it right there.
Okay.
We don't even get to hear any more of the song.
And that song, by the way, is 60 years old.
Yes, wow. It is. 1966.
And that's the Standells, Dirty Water. Did you know, Brendan, that song was a big hit, and it talks about Boston, but they released special editions around the country and put other cities' names in there.
Oh, I didn't know that. Parker Brothers Monopoly. It was based on Atlantic City, but they come up with a San Diego version.
Well, let it play, because I love this song.
Okay.
I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you about my town. I'm going to tell you a big fat story.
Only in the 60s could you get away with something like this.
It's true.
I always considered that one of the very first punk rock songs. Now, punk didn't exist yet, but that was definitely punk rock.
Yeah, you could say that.
Precursor.
You could say it's garage rock, too, at the same time, because it sounds
like... Yeah, they were a garage band, definitely.
Yeah. The only other thing I was just going to say, I think it's ironic that a band from Los Angeles, never been to Boston, even the guy who wrote the song is from Los Angeles, never been to Boston, writes a song about praising Boston, so...
Very strange. I saw them. There were two shows growing up here in San Diego, but they were L.A. shows, but you could get them down here. And one was the Lloyd Thaxton show, and they played on his show. And then the other was Sam Riddle and 9th Street West. And those were TVs. They're like American Bandstand kind of thing, but local L.A. productions. But the Standales used to play on there a lot. But yeah, you're right. They were a garage band. Good song. Thank you.
Thank you. Only other thing I will say is that the guy who wrote this song also wrote Tainted Love, if you remember that one. It got popular in the 80s more, but it was also...
Gloria Trainor?
That's right. Gloria Jones is her name. Yeah, she was the one that sang the
Not original. To be confused with Puppy Love by Donny Osmond.
Yes, definitely
Bob, not. Bob, this is why we don't do...
it Puppy Love!
Somebody stop him.
Oh, I guess they'll never know.
Get the hook.
Should I just hit the dump button now?
The gong. Get the gong show. Yes. Okay. All right. Thanks, man. That was fun. All right, what are we doing now? We're going to try to get serious
again. Back to the Bible.
Okay, we're going to get serious again as much as we're able.
How about a segue? Creating a song in the 60s was not unlike God creating the universe, right, Jim? How's that for a segue?
Good enough. So we're moving on now from the Genesis one, and this is a verse that's fairly well known. It's a very important verse. It's the Apostle Paul, and it's in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's kind of a foundational, it's part of the Romans Road. I'm sure you have used the Romans Road. But it really kind of boils it down to the most basic denominator. It's connected to the, you know, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that's what needs to happen. Now, there's a lot in there, too. You're believing that he's Lord.
Well, and the word believe could mean many different things depending on its context, including trusting and adhering to and relying upon. It meant obedience.
Exactly.
So when people say, well, I don't have to obey Jesus to be saved. Well, you don't earn your salvation.
Right.
But if you've given your life to Jesus, his spirit is going to change you. And the byproduct of that relationship is you will have obedience. And we have verses that talk about repenting and obeying God and
lots
that we won't be saved apart from them. But people think they contradict the verses about believe. Well, no, it only seems that way because of the fallacy of our English translations. In Greek, that word included obedience. That's very important. What a key factor of the gospel for people to leave out.
Well, and a lot of that is just moving into modern English, even the King James, and our understanding of those words is so shallow. So that's why sometimes you need to dig in and find the original intent of the writer and what was the breakdown of that. But, you know, believing that Jesus is Lord, not just that he existed, but is he the Lord? And then confessing with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is all important to the gospel, because if we don't believe there's a resurrection, we are most pitiful, he says in another place.
Well, so, Paul says there's no point to any of this if he didn't rise from the dead.
If there's no resurrection,
how does any of this matter?
Yeah, why bother? And so that's a powerful verse, but it's often kind of glossed over. It's like, well, okay, that's all I have to do. I have to believe, and I'm okay. There's another verse that's similar to that, and it's Ephesians 2:8. Everybody knows, you know, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everybody knows that one, right? Two verses later, it says, for we are created for good works.
Exactly. When the Bible says we're not saved by works, it means we don't earn merit with God. We receive this relationship as a merciful gift, but that gift is a relationship which will help us become obedient. And without the desire to learn to be obedient, we don't really have that gift.
And I've always said, if I believe that Jesus died for me and then raised from the dead for me, then I should respond with the greatest appreciation. And that would be to say, what do you want from me? I'll do whatever you want. You gave your life for me. You say to God the Father, you gave your son for me. What could I possibly hold back from you? And struggle as I might, and fail as I might, I'm going to endeavor to be obedient and to do what you command me to do, whatever that might be, whether it's in black and white or whether it's that still small voice. I want to conform to your will, your image, because I love you, because you first loved me. And that should be the response that we are after. I have a friend, he used to say, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. And I have fallen many times. 57 years I've been following Jesus. That's amazing in and of itself, but I'm that old. But, but I haven't been perfect all along the way. I've had some...
I never thought of it before, but the word fall is included in the word follow when you think about it.
One of the first verses I learned, I was telling you the story, at the youth camp at Skyline Wesleyan Methodist Church, and we were memorizing verses, and one of the first verses I ever learned in the Bible, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has been a pillar in my life, because in those times when I realize I messed up here and I go to God and say, please forgive me. And by the way, the word confess means to agree with what he already knows. He knows I'm not surprising God when I confess my sins, but he's waiting for me to own up to it. And he will forgive me, and he will cleanse me and pick me up and help me move on along. And that's part of the Christian walk. So it isn't just the simple thing of, okay, I believed in Jesus and now I'm just going to go my merry way.
Which many believe.
I know. That's a problem in modern church thinking. So we need to uphold those standards. A.W. Tozer said, truth is like a bird with two wings. And if you clip off one of the wings, it'll just fly in circles or crash. And so for the truth of we're saved by faith and we believe in Jesus, there is the other wing of, now that's going to be backed up by something as he changes me and transforms me, and I follow him and endeavor to become conformed into his image. And that's part of the truth that we can't eliminate or ignore or clip off of that bird.
Okay, we'll be back for one more segment with Jim Barrier. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
You've already heard some of the wonderful customer reviews of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament, but now listen to some highlights from a professional review by Lisa Ruth of Communities Digital News. The book is literally a page-turner that will delight children and adults alike. Readers will find a piece of themselves in Mike, whom Siegel portrays perfectly. He develops the 12-year-old deftly and makes him real to the readers. They will adore Aunt Lorene. They will remember their first love and the pain of betrayal from a friend. Caligula the cat is a wonderfully clever addition to the story. He steals the book with his caustic insight, making all readers wonder just what their own pets would say if they could talk. The real gift of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament is the lessons it weaves amid the adventure. It reminds us of the social and personal responsibility we share and the repercussions of our actions on those around us. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has adventure, entertainment, and some extremely important lessons. What more could you ask for in a book?
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. At SDCC, you'll find a number of dynamic degree and certificate programs, including business, aviation, kinesiology, education, psychology, ministry, and more. Our curriculum blends academic excellence with a Christian worldview, ensuring you graduate ready to make a meaningful impact. Your journey starts here. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Begin your journey.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, and one more segment with Jim Barrier.
I am now one for one this year, Brandon. But the last show I was on in December, I always make my annual predictions.
Yes.
And I'm already striking out on that one big time.
I thought you had predicted some team winning, but for the life of me, I can't remember what it was. Maybe I imagined it.
It was last year I picked the Dodgers.
I thought there was one that you picked when you were on in December.
Well, I don't know.
I can't think of it now for the life of me, so...
Well, I know that one of them was I picked the Rams to win the Super Bowl, and they promptly lost three games since then. I'm about on par on the sports things. I don't know why we spend time doing that, but you give me liberty and I run with it. Okay, so we did the past, Genesis and the creation, the present, which is believing, and then the third one has to do with the future. This is a verse. Actually, I'm going to set this up. I had mentioned that my oldest daughter has recently committed her life to the Lord. And so she's always bringing her friends with questions and stuff. And a young man that she works with had a bunch of questions because she's telling him, you know, the Lord's changing my life. And she's testifying to him. And my dad's a pastor. And so she gets him on the phone. And I talked to this kid for about a half hour on the phone. And his questions were all this. Well, okay, so what's this stuff about the rapture? And when's the tribulation? And what, you know, and everybody's talking about the book Revelation. Remember Pat Boone? Maybe not.
And getting rich writing their own books about Revelation.
Yeah. But he was real fascinated with the end times and how's it all going to end and what's going to happen. And I have a pat answer when people come up with those questions because I've studied the book of Revelation. I've studied Daniel. I've read all of those books that I can find on this stuff, and I just don't know. And so I tell them this. This is what I know about the end times. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That's all I know.
Yeah, and you are describing the rapture of the church. It's the resurrection, and there will be some people who are physically alive, their mortality, and they'll be resurrected without experiencing physical death. The debate happened. Now, the Bible's also clear that there's going to be this great tribulation before Jesus returns. What it's not clear about is whether the rapture happens before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after. A lot of Christians want to believe it'll happen before the tribulation. Obviously, if it's going to happen in our lifetime, we'd like to be spared that. I agree with you. Let me say that first, that we don't know. We know there'll be a rapture and a tribulation. We don't know the order. Now, a lot of my Christian friends don't like this. Well, I'm willing to admit that I don't know. I think a much better case can be made that the rapture will come after the tribulation.
And I understand that thinking, but then if you were to meet a Christian in North Korea, say, or in a radical Islam nation in Indonesia.
Yeah, they're already going through a tribulation.
They're going to say, what? It's going to get worse?
Yeah. I know. Right? Well, that's one of the things. They'll say, well, we won't go through the tribulation because God would never let his people suffer. The book of Revelation was written to comfort Christians who were already suffering in 90 AD under Emperor Domitian. But still, there will be a worse tribulation. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there was this rumor, and Paul talked about there's a rumor going around from some that the day of the Lord has already come.
Right.
And he says, don't let anybody deceive you. That day cannot come. And then he talks about the Antichrist going into the temple. He's assuming that anybody that's at least in the same generation with the Antichrist is going to see that happening before Christ comes. Why doesn't he say, well, if the Lord had already come, none of us would be here? See, that tells me that Paul was not believing in a pre-tribulation rapture.
Yeah. Well, and I don't even know. I've gone back and forth so many times. I just don't have an opinion anymore on those things.
Well, the guy that led me to Christ used to always say, pray for the rapture, be ready for the tribulation.
Yeah, that's right. And so I basically talked this kid off the ledge, and I said, you know, we don't know how things are going to happen. The books are given so that when things happen, we recognize it.
Exactly. And, it's meant to unfold.
So don't try to speculate. Don't try to figure out who the Antichrist is. You're spinning your wheels. Rather than that, why don't you focus on following Jesus and imitating him and trying to live out his words and commands?
Yeah, we're supposed to emphasize the first coming of Christ, not the second. The second's a great hope.
Yeah.
But the first coming where we're forgiven of our sins and the gospel message, that's what it's really all about.
Yeah. And so that verse that I read, that's the only thing I'm sure of. that the Lord will return, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest of us that are alive will be caught up together with it. That's all I know. I don't know the rest of the stuff. I used to think I knew all of that stuff. And the older I get and the longer I've studied, the less I claim to be an expert on.
Yeah, I can
rock and
relate,
roll maybe,
I can relate to the phrase, I don't know nearly as much today as I did 20 years ago.
Yeah.
It's that old idea, the older we get, the more we realize how little we know. The more we learn, yeah, the more we realize how little we know.
And as we talked about earlier, there are fewer hills to die for now. All the things I used to argue doctrinally and theologically, you know, I'm endeavoring to follow Jesus. I want to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want to love my neighbor as myself. I'm working on those two things. So that's my statement about the end times. So we got past, present, and future right there on the show.
There you have
tonight.
It. The past, the present, and the future. Well, Jim, as always, it's a pleasure having you. We'll have you on again next month, although you'll be back in Texas and therefore back on the phone. Any parting words or last?
No. I hope you guys have a great year. I mean, we say stuff like that, but I really pray for a great year for you and your family, for this station, for our nation. I have great hope that good things can happen, but it's incumbent upon us as believers to obey what God has called us to do and be a part of positive change in a Christian way. So there it is.
And I sincerely hope Donald Trump gives his life to Christ, but I do have this fear that if he does, he's going to rename it the Second Coming of Trump. So maybe we'd best leave well enough alone. All right, we'll see you next time, everybody.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.